Well, good morning to everybody here. It's nice to see all you guys. Well, yesterday Jennifer and I were at the McPhillips Street Casino. This is not a confession, by the way. Wow, there's a lot of finger waving going on here. That's a good way to start the sermon, isn't it? But anyway, we were there. One of her friends had a 30th anniversary party there in one of the private rooms, so we went to this party. And it didn't start well because I thought, well, when I saw her, I was really quite happy to be there, and I wanted to wish her a happy 30th anniversary. So I gave her a big hug and said, happy 30th anniversary. And turns out this is not the lady whose anniversary it is. So, I mean, it's bad enough to get the wrong name, but to get the wrong anniversary of the person you're going to their party of, like, so. But anyway, as we were walking through the casino to get to this room, there's a sign, an LCD TV screen sign that says, when gambling stops becoming fun, call someone. When gambling stops becoming fun, call someone. So today we're going to be talking about joy, and I was really struck by this little sign because I thought, wow, that says so much about our desire to have fun or joy, but also something of the reality that perhaps there are limits to that joy and fun in certain places, right? So we're going to look at a scripture today where Jesus talks about joy, but a kind of completeness of joy, and we'll see what that has to do with us and our neighbors today this morning. So the scripture of the morning is John 15. Verse 9 to 12. John 15, verse 9 to 12. So this is Jesus speaking. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It's a really wonderful passage here where Jesus is talking about the importance of remaining in the Father's love, keeping commands. And then in verse 12, Jesus summarizing this and saying, I've told you all this stuff. Why? Because it's important to me that your joy is complete. Your joy is complete. Now, many of us, when we think of God, we think of him as a serious personality. It's hard to think of him as a joyful God. But there are several portraits in Scripture which help us to see that God is, in fact, not just a joyful God himself, but that he initiates joy, that he's motivated by joy, that he celebrates joy even. Last week, I loved how when Paul and Sherry were leading worship, it was Father's Day. And so at one point during the worship, Sherry said, you know, referencing the story of the prodigal son, where this lost son goes and squanders all of his father's inheritance, comes back, and is expecting this kind of serious, disciplinary kind of fatherly figure, but instead gets this very festive, celebratory welcome. And Sherry, I loved the way that she did it. She said, as if she was speaking the words of God, let's have a party! Let's celebrate! It's very funny to think of God saying stuff like that, you know, but the prodigal son shows that he really loves to initiate celebration and joy. In Luke chapter 10, this is another portion of scripture which I love about the joy of God. So Jesus commissions 72 people, and he gives them the power of the kingdom and says, go and heal the sick, go and cast out the demons, go and preach the good news. And so it says in the scriptures in Luke chapter 10 that these people return and they are filled with joy. They return with joy and they say to Jesus, Lord, even the demons submit to your name. They're ecstatic at the reality of this power working through their hands and feet before their eyes. And in Luke 10:21, this is what it says of Jesus. Luke writes, "At that time, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord, in heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children.'" And that phrase, full of joy with the Holy Spirit, it sounds cool, but in the Greek, it actually means getting so excited that you leap. You leap. Can you picture God getting so excited, like he has ants in his pants and he leaps off the ground? When I was living in Flatlanders in 2008, so I really like soccer. Does anybody like soccer here? Yes. Righteous, holy people you are. And my favorite team is Barcelona. If anybody likes Real Madrid here, I'm sorry, our friendship ends as of now. So they're eternal rivals. But Gilbert, you don't like Real Madrid. Yeah, well, his hair is nice, but his attitude isn't, so there. Anyway, that was, by the way, not a reference to Gil. That was a reference to the player he was chanting, the name of the player. But anyway, in 2008, I used to walk to this Ethiopian restaurant on Ellis Street because they used to have the games of the Spanish League and the Champions League, which is the best teams of all of Europe, okay? So I am walking there, and it's the semifinals of the Champions League, Barcelona against an English team, Chelsea, May 5th. Gilbert, you don't like Chelsea either. And so Barcelona needed one goal to go to the final. Asher, do you remember this game? You might have been kind of, yeah. So I'm sitting here with a bunch of Ethiopian guys who don't like Barcelona, okay? So it's me and like 20 of these guys. And I am sitting at the edge of my seat, you know, biting my fingernails, hoping that somehow Barcelona is going to score this goal to get into the final. So it's the 90th minute, which in soccer is the end of regulation time. It's the 91st minute. There's a little extra time, stoppage time for injuries and such, right? It's the 93rd minute, and all of a sudden, Lionel Messi passes the ball to Andres Iniesta, who's, this is a bit geeky, I'm really showing my colors here, but anyway, passes the ball to Iniesta, and he somehow loops the ball over the defense of Chelsea, and it goes into the goal. Okay? Now, all of a sudden, I was sitting towards the back, there's this big projection screen, and somehow, as if I spontaneously combusted, I found myself, this is actually exactly how it happened, how I realized this was happening. And I realized I was shouting and jumping with my hands in the air in front of the screen. And I'm thinking, how on earth did I get here? And I'm seriously like shouting and jumping and leaping for joy that Barcelona has scored this goal in the 93rd minute and they're going into the final. Now, can you imagine God doing that? Can you imagine that he could get so excited that as if he spontaneously exploded with this deep well of joy, his body is lifting off the ground, his fists are pumping, perhaps he was yelling, he was definitely smiling, and he's so full of joy with the Spirit at what he is seeing his disciples, his people having done. It's not a picture of God that we easily think of. You know, when we think of God, we usually think of him as serious. But he's a God of joy. And not only does he initiate joy, but this joy is like bouncy, for lack of a better word, you know? Effervescent is another way to say it. Or childlike in unrestrained kind of jubilance, so to speak. Bouncy joy. Not only that, but I love this passage too in Hebrews. Listen to what it says about how important joy was to Jesus. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You know, I love this portion of Scripture because it calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus. But Jesus' eyes were fixed on joy. And that's how he was propelled through his darkest hour, even death on a cross. the most painful, torturous experience that someone could go through, but there was a vision of joy somehow through that, pulling him forward, that is how he endured the cross. Not only does God have joy and initiates joy like the story of the prodigal son, not only is that joy in quality and character bouncy and lively, but here is this God who is motivated by joy, who's propelled by joy, whose vision is on joy, even at the pinnacle of, some might say, his earthly ministry, his death on the cross. You know, some of us think that was a pretty important moment. But even in that darkest moment, the vision of joy ever before Christ. You know, we easily have a vision of the cross of following Christ. What it means to sacrifice, to take on suffering, to give up, to let go, etc. We are very familiar with being a sacrificial people when it comes to faith and to Christ. But to truly follow Jesus means to set your eyes on the things that he has set his eyes on. The jubilance, the joy, the celebration somehow that pulls you through all of that. A vibrant technicolor vision of joy always at the front of your mind, of your thinking. Father Alexander Schmemann, who's an Orthodox Christian priest, he says, where there is no joy, Christianity becomes torture. If our faith, if our worship, if our prayers, if our Bible reading, if our service and leadership, if our sharing the gospel with our neighbors feels torturous and burdensome, somehow, somewhere, we have lost vision of that vibrant joy that Jesus had his eyes fixed on. And perhaps this is why David in Psalm 51 says, God, restore the joy of my salvation. Restore the joy of my salvation. Some of us here, you know, when we first believed, it was this bouncy, childlike, I could do anything for you, God, like falling in love. Lord, restore the joy of our salvation. Because you know what? If it's not joy that pulls you forward, eventually you won't go forward. My joy, God is such a God of joy, in you is what the scriptures say. In you. You see, it's the nature of joy to share itself. It's the nature of joy to share itself. When you eat a good meal, when you see a good movie, when you have a cool experience, the entire existence of Facebook is based on people's desire to share joy. I mean, some of those joys I might be debatable, like, oh, I went to the toilet, you'll never believe what happened next kind of stuff, you know? But we have a desire to share joy, and it's in the nature of joy to be shared. An experience of joy is near impossible to keep secret. And somehow, when you experience that joy, it doesn't feel sufficient. You have this desire to speak it out or to invite other people to participate in it. You want to extend the boundaries of the joy to include somebody else. There's this Polish poet who, when I was in a European literature class in university that my professor brought to our attention, this wonderful Polish poet named Czesław Miłosz, and he has this poem called The Study of Loneliness. Okay, in other words, this is a picture of what loneliness is. And I thought I'd read you a few lines of this wonderful poem. This is about just a man who's, I guess, lonely. At dawn, he saw furrowed mountains, the color of ashes above the melting darkness, saturated with violet, breaking into fluid rouge, till they stood immense in the orange light. Day after day, and before he noticed year after year, for whom he thought all this splendor for me alone? In other words, this awesome sunset, if you've ever seen a sunset or a sunrise, in this poem, this guy is, this guy is seeing this beautiful, rich palette of colors filling the sky. And he thinks, can all of this beauty and joy just be for me? A study of loneliness. It's not good for joy to be alone. It's not good for joy to be alone. Much of our loneliness, aside from not having someone to share something with, is perhaps not something having someone to share the good, joyful things with. When joy is unshared, it's lonely. We are made in the image of God, and our desire to share this joy is reflective of what Jesus says, that my joy would be in you. You can hear that Jesus' desire is not to keep his joy for himself, but to share it, that the very joy that's bubbling inside of him, causing him to bounce, causing him to throw a feast and a celebration, he wants that to be inside of us. What a kind, generous God. That's something so wonderful he wouldn't keep to himself. Henry Nouwen says, God doesn't want to keep his joy to himself. He wants everyone to share in it. And finally, that my joy would be in you, that your joy would be complete. I was at the Ehlers' house once, one afternoon, and we were sitting out on the deck, you know, their patio. And how old is Nasira? Five, six? Five. So their five-year-old daughter, their youngest, is on the trampoline bouncing up and down, you know? And so Jason and I are having this very, I don't know what we're talking about, probably the end of the world or the nature of the cosmos or something like that. But anyway, so this little five-year-old Nasira, she looks at me and she says, come jump on the trampoline. So I did. So I go and I jump on this trampoline. And I am, you know, she's like, she's much smaller than I am. I'm not by any means a giant, but compared to her, I am. So as I'm kind of synchronizing my jumps, I'm like propelling her up higher and she's squealing with delight, you know. And her squealing makes me feel delight. And both of us are laughing, and it's really fun, right? And eventually her joy became my joy, which became her joy, which became my joy. And we were just bouncing up and down in this shared joy. And at the end of it, the joy was complete. You know, there was something about her on that trampoline that she was having such a great time, but she felt, no, there's got to be something more. I need someone to share in this. And she invited me into that joy. And as I'm sharing in that joy with her, man, the joy meter goes all the way to capacity. It was the most fun jump. Can you imagine me just having a joyful time by myself on the trampoline? Like, hello, is there anybody here to jump on this trampoline with me? It's a sad sight to see someone jumping by themselves. Like, it's just not, it's not the way trampolines are designed to be, you know? So shared together in this way, our joy was complete, was full. And I love that this passage says that the heart of God is not to kill joy. You know, sometimes we hear that God is this cosmic killjoy. Not to kill it, not even to limit it, but to bust it open and bring it to fullness, to completion. You think you got some joy? God wants it to be even more. And in the kingdom, as this passage illustrates, the way to fullness of joy, to completion of joy, is sharing. It's like me putting my little morsel of joy with Nasira's morsel of joy, and somehow we have this feast of joy together. And you'll know that some of the most joyful moments in your life will probably have been shared with somebody else. Because that's the model that Jesus says. I desire that your joy is complete, and it involves this transaction where I put my joy into you. And then your joy is complete. There's something missing when it's not shared. And the beauty is, it is as we feel that joy, the joy of God in us, it is through us that God shares his joy with this world, with our neighbors. How else is Jesus going to fill this world with joy if not through his people, through you and I? And so to finish here this morning, I just want to say that we mustn't be strangers to our neighbor's joy. We mustn't be strangers to our neighbor's joy. We have to learn to recognize that they have joy even if they don't have Jesus. What's their trampoline? What are they doing in their life that causes them to leap? What brings them joy? And I'm not talking about, oh, the joy of a slot machine, you know? I've asked so many people this week, what brings you joy? Without any other disclaimers, nobody has said anything that brings them harm, ironically. People know what brings them joy. Joy is a sacred word even outside these walls. What is their trampoline? Where are they leaping now? Or where do they long to leap in the future? We have to learn to recognize their joy, affirm it and celebrate it, and jump in too and participate in that joy. If you have a friend who loves a stroll in the park, even if they're not a Christian, can you go stroll with them in the park and make that joy complete? Jesus longs to make joy complete. If we don't pursue that, it's very unlikely that they're going to get this God of joy. Why would they want him? They're so convinced that he's a killjoy. We have to show another way, right? And we can also invite them into our joy too. You know, our joy should not just be shared amongst the brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, I love eating popcorn. Let me invite George and Nathan and Teresa and Tanya and Vanessa over so we can share popcorn together. How about some people who are not getting invited into joy from in our midst, in our community, outside of the walls? If you love to cook or if you love to bake, invite some friends over, your neighbors even, your work colleagues. Hey, come and make some cookies. Let's do this together. I bet that the sharing of that joy will bump up your own joy as well as theirs. Important to recognize your neighbor's joy and participate in it, and important to invite them into your joy too. This past week, there's a person here from this neighborhood, and he once told me, oh, I love hanging around with people and talking, hanging out with friends. A lot of people in our immediate neighborhood here like to do that. And sadly, a lot of people, maybe even some of us, we don't do that. Anyway, this guy said to me many times, that's one of the things that I really love to do. That's my joy. Now, I really like to walk from our apartment, which is on Princess Street, to the river near the Alexander Docks. When it's sunny, I like to go and sit by the water and stuff. And this time, Jennifer was not with me. So I called this guy as I started my walk, and I said, hey, do you want to join me for this walk to the river? You know, I'm going to the river. It's fun for me. I like sitting there and the peacefulness of that. He likes hanging out and talking with people and making friends. So maybe we could dump both of our joys together. And so we went there and we just had a great time sitting by the river and talking. And of course, we talked about God. It just came up. And the point was that at the end, whose joy was complete? Was it mine or was it his? Or was it both of ours? I recognize that he has this joy in fellowshipping with people, with talking. And he entered into my joy of coming to the river, and I talked with him. And both of us left that place with more complete joy than we would have had we been by ourselves. And I really believe that when a person's joy, when you make an effort to increase and enhance a person's joy to capacity, it's unusual. And people might very well ask, why did you do that? You didn't have much to gain by talking with me. Why did you do that? And maybe, you know, in your own way, you could say, you know, I believe in this God who has joy, and he wanted to put it inside me so that mine would be complete. And so it's such a privilege to be able to see your joy and throw in my joy with yours so that our joy could be complete. Something simple that you could try once. And it's not as threatening as saying, hey, do you believe in Jesus, the Son of God, that he died and rose again? And, you know, would you come to church every Sunday for the rest of your lives, you know? People like joy. People love joy. And so we as people of this God of joy, I think we're called to live that out with our neighbors in some real way. To not limit or kill the joy that they already have, but to multiply it, to bring it to fullness and to completion. So we're going to celebrate communion. And what an awesome, wonderful picture of what Jesus says in this passage, that my joy would be in you. The God of joy, you know, we partake in his body and his blood, that his being would be in us, filling us, bringing to capacity what is lacking in us. It's such an awesome picture of joy. It's a celebration. The Lord's Supper. So Lord, we thank you so much that you are a God of joy. And we thank you that it was your joy that propelled you through even your death on the cross. And we ask now that your Spirit would come and that you would multiply our joy here, that you would fill us with your joy as we participate in communion. And we ask, Lord, that we would take this joy and that it would spill out wildly into our world. In the name of Christ.
The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? A sharing. The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. In the name of Christ, we give thanks for the sharing of your body and your blood. We thank you that as we share in your death, we will also share in your resurrection. So come take the symbols of the suffering that lead to resurrection, because the suffering lasts for a nighttime, but a shout of joy comes in the morning, and also in the morning of the world.